Today we are looking into John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, under the theme, A Memorial for Mary of Bethany. Now that may seem like an odd title for a Reformed sermon, and it actually may be a title that is somewhat offensive to those who hear the title without looking further into the content of the message. Now, as we begin this last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ while here on earth, we see that the family of Lazarus is celebrating. They're celebrating the fact that Lazarus has been raised from the dead and the fact that the Lord Jesus has done this. And remember that Lazarus was just raised from the dead, and as a result, the family decides that they are going to celebrate. They're going to have this dinner party as a way to celebrate what Jesus has done. Now, according to Matthew, this dinner party was held in the home of Simon the leper, who most likely is a man who was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the family of Lazarus there. We have Simon the leper there. Strangely, as we read in the text, Lazarus is there. The 12 disciples are there. Martha's there. Mary is there as well. Now, there may have been others present, but the Gospels don't tell us that. They don't give us further insight onto who else is there in the story. So, as this dinner party occurs, something happens. Something marvelous, yet something very unexpected. And even as we read it in the text, it comes out of nowhere, and something that even leaves those at the party uncomfortable. Mary of Bethany, a woman, anoints the Lord Jesus Christ on the head, according to Matthew, and his feet, according to John, with a very costly essential oil. And because of this anointing that occurred, both Matthew in chapter 26 and Mark in chapter 14 record Jesus saying that wherever in all the world the gospel is preached, what Mary had done would be told in memory of her, or told as a memorial of her. Friends, it's our turn. It's our turn as the gospel goes out week to week from this pulpit. It's our turn to tell of what was done in memory of her. As we look into the section of God's word, our memorial turns from Mary of Bethany, and it turns toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said that it would be a memorial throughout the whole world. So what can we learn as we consider this, as we have this as part of our memory, as this is something that the church has as part of the memorial within the history of redemption? What can we learn, not about Mary as Bethany, what can we learn of Christ as we take hold of this account? The first thing that we see in our text is Mary's devotion. Mary's devotion. In verses 1 and 2, we have the stage set for this devotion, and we've already mentioned some of these things. It's 6 days before Passover. We're in Bethany. We are at a dinner party for Jesus because of what he did to Lazarus. We are in the home of Simon the leper. And as John gives us these little details, all of a sudden, verse 3 comes at us out of almost nowhere and just hits us. Look at the text. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. Here in our text, we see a woman who is filled with satisfaction for Christ, filled with joy for Christ because of the person and the work of Christ. Here within the home of Simon the leper, as the people are gathered celebrating what Jesus has done, Mary of Bethany is overwhelmed with who Christ is, overwhelmed with what Jesus has done and what Jesus is capable of doing. Our text shows us that Mary comes to Christ and there is this service of devotion toward him. A woman who has witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead, a brother that she loved, a brother that was so close with her. And Mary, who has heard of the confession of her sister Martha, that Jesus is the one who would come to redeem Israel. He is the one who would come and who would even provide resurrection from the dead on that final day. And she comes and she falls at his feet and she serves Christ, overwhelmed by Christ, overwhelmed by what Christ has done. She comes to his feet and worships. Friends, I believe that this text stands out as an instance of pure devotion on the part of Mary, an appropriate reaction to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for this family in Bethany. And as we read this account, there is something that is so intimate and even convicting as we look on to this aspect of what is happening. We've read of the love of Christ for his bride in the first chapter of Solomon. And as we read, I'm sure that you saw the intimacy that is connected, the intimacy between the bridegroom and the bride, the intimacy between the beloved and the loved, the intimacy that is there between Jesus Christ and his church. And we see this intimacy reflected in the actions of Bethany, Mary of Bethany. The church is called to worship. The church is called in the text of Solomon that we read to even fall at the feet of the king and to anoint the king. And it even mentions nard as that which the king would be anointed with. Could Mary be reflecting on this? could Mary be reflecting on the connection within the Song of Solomon between Jesus and the church, between the king and his bride? We see extravagant devotion, don't we? John records that this is pure nard that she is using. And she uses what we call a Roman pound. The Pew Bibles give out the measurement of what that is. It's 11 and a half fluid ounces. So about 12 ounces of perfume that is a pure extract from this plant called nard, nardos in the Greek. And John mentions that it's pure because in that time you could buy things that were mingled with nard and sold as nard. Essentially what would happen is that people would take an amount of essential oil of lavender and they would mix it with nard and it would be sold as nard. And John says, this isn't that. This isn't a mingled or an impure nard. This is pure nard. And this essential oil was not of the region of Bethany. It wasn't even of the region of Israel. It wasn't even of the region of the Middle East. This was an essential oil that came from a plant that only grows in regions of the Himalayas, parts of China, and parts of India. So this oil would have been extracted from all of these precious plants that were so valuable even within their own region, and enough of the extraction to make 12 ounces. Do you realize the value here? The oil would have been brought from the Himalayas and it would have had to travel either by camel or some form of caravan to protect it. And it would have taken a long time from the beginning of production to the point where it would have been brought into the hands of this family in Bethany. It is very rare. Very valuable. It's about 1 year's salary for the normal worker in that time. Remember, Judas says, couldn't we have sold this for 300 denarii? Remember, in the parables, Jesus talks about that as being the day's wage. So about 300 days worth of wage going into this 12-ounce alabaster bottle that is sealed and is brought from the Himalayas for the purpose of anointing the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these people would have known that they were participating in that, but it came and it came to this family in Bethany, and it's very precious, very valuable. This shows us that Mary and her family were a family of means. A family that most likely had money and most likely had all that the world could offer. And yet those things were not enough. They needed Jesus. They needed Christ. They needed to show forth their love and their devotion for Christ. And in Mary's mind, extravagance is in order. This is the Messiah. This is the King of Israel. Extravagance was in order. One author writes, this precious oil was worth about a year's salary for people in that time, but Mary used it all in seconds. Extravagant love. There are times for extravagance. And it is always time for an extravagant manifestation of adoration to Christ. What could you and I possibly do that would be too extravagant in honoring Jesus, too extravagant in praising Him, too extravagant in bringing Him glory? Friends, have you thought about that? What is the value of this Jesus to you? What do you bring to Christ? What is your worship? What do you bring as you fall before God in devotion? What is your worship? What is this Jesus worth to you? I believe that this act of devotion stands out as a memorial for Mary of Bethany because it teaches us something about our devotion to Christ. It teaches us something about what we should value in Christ. It teaches us something about our love and our commitment to Christ. I was speaking with a man last month who was telling me the story of some of the early missionaries in the OPC. Now, you say early missionaries, the OPC, that's the beginning of the last century or towards the middle of the last century even. And oftentimes in the congregations, people would gather items together to send to the missionaries. And this man, this OP minister was telling me that at times the missionaries would report back to the General Assembly or to their presbyteries that they had received used tea bags. Because you can use a tea bag again. And the missionaries were hurt by this, offended. Is all our work's value the value of a used tea bag? Friends, what is Jesus worth? Now, if all that you can give Him is a used tea bag, and that is given out of devotion and love and commitment to Christ, and it's giving your all to Jesus, here is my used tea bag given unto your glory. That's one thing. But I assume that we're able to give more. And here, Mary of Bethany, a woman obviously of means, gives a year's salary before Christ out of love and devotion for Jesus. And she doesn't just give it with pride. She doesn't just come before Jesus and say, you know, this is worth a year's salary for you, for us. Here, I hope that you enjoy it. She comes before Jesus with humility. She doesn't come with entitlement, but with humility. Mary humbles herself before Jesus. And she does something that is reserved for the lowest of the paid servants. In these times, a teacher could ask almost anything of a disciple. Remember in John 4 when Jesus just tells the disciples, go into town and find food. I'll be waiting here. Bring it to me. And they go. And that was his prerogative as a teacher over disciples. But the one thing that, according to their tradition, the rabbis could not ask is for service to the feet. Because it was seen as too below the task of someone being taught. That was reserved for the servants. And not just any servant, but the lowest of the servants. And here Mary comes with humility with this alabaster jar, and she breaks the seal off of the jar, and she begins to anoint the head of Jesus. And like Psalm 133 talks about the oils running down the beard of Aaron, so too these oils would run down. And Mary gets on her knees before Christ, and she begins to anoint his feet with this oil. Worshipfully. But she doesn't just anoint his feet and clean his feet with her hands or with utensils that are used for the cleaning of feet, but she takes her hair. Now, women in these days wore their hair long, and often it was pinned up, and the hair was not shown to just anyone. Often it was reserved for the husband to see the hair taken out, but Mary must have taken out the pins or whatever she's using to hold up her hair, and she's on the floor and she's washing and anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus with her hair. Humility in devotion. Friends, how do you humble yourself before Christ? Do you come before the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledging that you are a mere servant saved by grace? Or do you come with entitlement? There's various titles for us in the scriptures. We are allowed to come boldly as sons. And we are also able to come humbly as servants. And friends, we must join these two together. We must come humbly in service as a son, not as a brat, not as a spoiled son that the world looks on and says, he's got everything he needs and he's of no value to anyone. But in humility, Mary humbles herself in devotion to Christ, anointing his feet and cleaning with her hair, humbling herself as a sinner before Jesus in service, in worship, in devotion. We see more in this text than just devotion, don't we? We see detractors as well. Detractors. Someone who takes the attention away from what is intended and is critical. every true believer in Jesus Christ receives opposition, don't they? Most of you can attest to the fact that maybe you have friends or family members that criticize you because of your faith in Christ, maybe belittle you because you trust in the Word of God and trust in the Lord Jesus. In our cultural context, it's much different from what goes on in the Middle East or parts of Africa where there's persecution, where blood is shed. But we get the jabs, we get the mockery, believing in fairy tales. And we see this with Mary as well. Mary is no different. Mary, as intensely as she is reflecting what devotion looks like and love for Christ looks like and commitment to Christ, as she's reflecting that, there are those who oppose her. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 4 says, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" Here we see that this act of devotion on the part of Mary of Bethany, this act has offended one of the disciples. It's offended Judas. Now you might look at the text and say, "Pastor, we know how the story ends. We know that it's Judas. He's a snake in the grass. Why would you expect anything less from Judas?" Look at the next verse, Pastor. He doesn't care about the poor. He's a thief. And you're right, he's a thief. And it's much easier and much more pious to say that money should have been given to the poor than to say that money should have gone into the church coffers so that I could launder it and pad my own bank account. I get it. Of course, Mary of Bethany is going to have persecution from an evil thief like Judas. But look, Mark says that it was more than just Judas. Mark 14:4 says, "Others said, 'Why was this ointment not sold?' Or 'Why was this ointment thus wasted?'" So there's Judas and there's others. Matthew gets even more specific. Chapter 26, verse 8. "But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste?'" The disciples, the men that Jesus has been training, the men that Jesus has devoted his life and his ministry to, the ones that he has actually revealed his messianic purposes to, they're saying, "Why this waste, Jesus?" Now here's a good test for yourself to determine your spiritual condition. When you look around those who are living in a devoted and radically Christ-centered way, does it annoy you? Does it make you angry? Do you look at that and say, you know, that is just going over the line? Don't you have better things to do? Friends, Mary of Bethany gets it. Mary understands who the Lord Jesus is. She understands the value of Christ and the worth of Christ. She understands, as he said to her sister, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live again." And the disciples had just been through the same experience. They had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. They had seen the other miracles. They had heard the teaching of Jesus. They had heard the confession from Martha. Yet their heart remains stale. Yet their heart remains that it's not trusting in Christ. Their heart remains divided and separate from the Lord Jesus. This devotion and radical love from Mary was just too much for them. It seems to be that when hearts are focused on Jesus and when hearts are inflamed with love for Christ, nothing seems to be too extravagant. Any level of devotion that is within the guidelines of the Scriptures is appropriate for Jesus. As our hearts grow stale and our love for Christ grows cold, even those who love him the most appears to be unbearable. We look at those who are devoted and we say, I just can't handle that. Friends, do you love this Jesus? Someone here may be the Judas. There may be a fraud among us, someone who gives lip service to Christ but really does not believe in the Lord Jesus and is ready to walk away when the time is right, when it's time to sell him for a day's wage. But more often, we are like the other disciples. We're with Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We're surrounded by the works of Jesus. We are finding ourselves with the people of Jesus. Yet love grows cold. Lukewarm, as this same John would record elsewhere. Lukewarm, of no value. And John records the solution for that. As our love grows cold, as we would say, or as our love grows lukewarm, as John would say. And do you know what it says? Do you know what the remedy is? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. But you see this connection between the heart that grows cold and this need for zeal and repentance. Because John connects them. Here we have disciples criticizing an act of zealous love and worship and humble adoration. And her detractors, those who are opposing her, need to repent. Friends, we need repentance. Our love grows cold. We look upon these texts and say, you know, I think I agree with the disciples. Because there are times when our love for Christ grows cold. Where do you stand in this gathering? If you were in this room, if you were there and you witnessed Mary of Bethany, a woman of worth, a woman of standing in her community, humbling herself before Christ and cleansing Him, anointing Him with her hair, where would you stand? Would you stand there watching, saying, praise God, the King of glory is being prepared? Or would you say, did you see the quarter report, the quarterly report? Did you see that mercy giving is 256% of what we budgeted? Better things we could do with that. Where do you stand? Are you one who would criticize? Or would you be one who would worship? Because you know the excellence of the Redeemer. And what Jesus does here is He comes to her defense, doesn't He? We see that in our third heading, her defense. Her defense. Verse 7, Jesus says, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. The Lord Jesus defends Mary of Bethany, noting that the disciples and Judas especially are to leave her alone. Mind your own business. The poor you always have. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we are to not minister to the poor. He's actually saying we are to minister to the poor. We are to have the line called Mercy Fund. We are to serve those who are in need. But they'll always be here physically. Until the end of the age, there will always be poor people that the church can minister to. But here, in this time within our text, we have a special time within the whole history of redemption, a time in which the King is physically present, and they can only do this once. We can only see this done once. Since we're not able to minister to Jesus in the same way that Mary of Bethany was able to minister to Him, we're unable to give this same type of physical, present devotion to Jesus. Jesus was with her, with them physically. But the church has a promise as well in Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So there is a sense in which Jesus is present with the church, but it's by His Spirit. And you see the difference of physical present Jesus versus Jesus present with the Spirit and Jesus seated on the right hand of God. Physically, there is only one time in the history of redemption when this service can be had. The poor will always be with us. But it was much more than just defending Mary's actions by saying the poor will always be around. We see a sense in which Mary of Bethany is being prophetic as she anoints the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is the close of the Sabbath day for Mary and Martha and their family. The Sabbath day has closed. It's the beginning of a new week, the week in which Jesus would go to the cross. 6 days from Passover. In 6 days, Jesus would die and suffer for the sins of the elect. He would take up the cross as the Lamb of God who suffers for sinners like you and me. Does Mary understand this? Does she understand the extent of her devotion? It seems as though she understands something. We don't know to what extent Jesus shared what the next week would hold for His life, but Mary, prompted by the Spirit, is devoting herself to Christ and ministering in such a way that she prepares Him for burial. Friends, the King must die. There's one more aspect to her defense. And John doesn't even record it, but Matthew and Mark record it. Jesus says, "For she has done a beautiful thing to me." Jesus does not reject this act of devotion. He receives it wholeheartedly and He calls it beautiful. You know those times when you see a mom wearing a piece of jewelry that was obviously made by her child? And the mom wears it and she knows that it's not necessarily beautiful. It's beautiful in the sense of the child made it. It doesn't meet all the requirements of aesthetics that would call it beautiful. Jesus does not receive Mary's devotion in an awkward sense, where He says, "Well, I'm not really sure what's going on, but I'll receive it because she's doing it. It's a lot of money. I got to just receive it." He says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." Beautiful devotion. Defended as being beautiful. The word beautiful in Greek is the word kalos. It's the word that we get calligraphy from. calligraphy is beautiful writing. And this is what Jesus says. It is beautiful what Mary has done. And the scope of the word beautiful gives us some insight into what Jesus would have been saying, the way in which he receives this act of devotion and defends this act of devotion. Good. Beautiful. Distinguished in form. Excellence. Goodness. Usefulness. Pleasing. Handsome. Excellent. Eminent. Choice. Surpassing, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable, beautiful to look at, shapely, magnificent. This work, this devotion to Christ is seen and defended as being something that is excellent and magnificent, and it's the Redeemer himself that is defending it. Church, we need to learn from this defense. Jesus is accepting this devotion as the heart of Mary overflows with love for Christ. Love because of who he is. Love because he would go to the cross for her. Love because he resurrected her brother. Love because he would resurrect her in the end. Love because he is altogether lovely, as Solomon said. Friends, is he altogether lovely to you? Could your devotion and your worship be seen as excellent and magnificent and choice? Or are you a cynic? Like the disciples here, like Judas, all this energy and money could go for better things. A pastor could get a real job. He could rent the building out. Mary is devoted, and Jesus defends her. Friends, we learn of devotion in this text, don't we? We learn to what extent love for the Savior is willing to go. We learn of Mary of Bethany and her devotion to Christ. And Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will be told as a memorial to her. Friends, this was her memorial. And what would Mary want us to think about at her memorial? Not her, but the one that she loved, the one that she served, the one that she was devoted to, and she humbled herself and broke open a flask, an alabaster flask of pure nard, and anointed her precious Savior because she was overflowing with love for Christ. Friends, can you say the same? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do stand humbled by the service of Mary of Bethany. Not a servant, but a woman of means. serving the Redeemer. Lord, teach us to serve. Teach us devotion and love for Christ's sake. Amen.